Hola, ¿cómo estás? Good. I want to say that I just appreciate everybody praying for me. Those who come up and teach, as we learn in James chapter 3, not many of you should be teachers because you'll be judged by a stricter standard. So there's definitely a level of accountability in coming up here. It's not easy. We do, Zeke and I have been teaching the men's Bible study and on Wednesday. And even that, it's just like it's a different feeling. It's a different situation. So coming up here is, it's humbling and certainly don't want to rely on my own strength. So those who pray, we really appreciate that. So thank you for that. Rich and Paula will be back early this week. And so, you know, we're talking about wisdom from below today. So Rich had me do that message since, you know, I'm an expert at that, right? Wisdom from below. So that's me. That's why I'm here. So this week, my son started baseball. So I was helping coach. I'm one of the coaches. And it's interesting because when we started the season here, we have a range of skill levels on all the players. And some of the kids were saying things like, you could hear them on the side, "Oh, come on, coach, I already know this." You know, that we were teaching them how to do a funny step and reach your arm back and throw and follow through. And some of the kids that have played for a while, they start saying these kinds of things like, you know. So these are 11-year-old kids, you'd think that they were major league players for how they were talking. And the coach, you know, he went through all his spiel, and then at the end he says, "Coach Justin, do you have anything to add?" And it just really struck me, I think because I was studying James this week. And I said, "Guys, you know, it's really important to have a good attitude." And it's interesting, as a coach, I don't really care how skilled a player is. I care about their attitude. A really skilled player can have an awful or poor attitude. And there's a certain thing about a student or a kid with a humble attitude who, no matter how good they are, they're going to learn something new at this practice. So we kind of challenge them with that. So the ability to be coached, to be challenged, even on something you think you already know. A player might think, "Hey, I know how to throw a baseball," but the coach went through some adjustments to how can we throw a little bit better, a little bit further. So the book of James kind of reminds me of a good coach. So in sports, you know, you might have, you know, coaches that want everybody to participate and, you know, just have fun and all these different things. But like James kind of reminds me of a coach who wants to win and will tell you the truth about how to win. And we are Christians in this, so to speak, this analogy. We're on the winning team. We want to win. We have a winning coach. We're on a winning team. And that kind of makes me think of James. He's kind of like in your face about stuff. "Hey, change this, adjust this." And if we have a humble attitude, we can be successful in our Christian walk. So there's something about James that reminds me of that good coach, and that it's comforting. I find comfort in James. There's something about it. I read it, and it's like in your face. It's like, watch your tongue, shut your mouth sometimes. And there's something about that that I kind of like that. I think we need that sometimes to be put in our place. So I want to be on God's team. I want to be teachable, and I want to receive. And I don't want to mouth off to the coach when he tells me to do something. Or sit on the bench sometimes, right? He might. So I'm at God's disposal for what he wants. So in review of James 3, he talked about how not many of us should be teachers, right? Just that, not that we shouldn't aspire to that if that's a gift that we have, but that we should be mindful that we're being watched. There's a strict judgment to that. And also the importance of controlling our tongue. He talks a lot about that. And then we kind of switch gears a little bit today to talk about the big theme here is wisdom and also this idea of humility. So if you read over the next couple weeks, I encourage you to read James 3:13 all the way through 4. Chapter 4, verse 10, because it kind of has the context of what we're talking about, submitting to God, humility, you know, the difference between warring, these, you know, war against the flesh and all these different things that come up, the idea of self. So I encourage you to read that. But we're going to study chapter 3, verse 13 through 16 today. So I just want to read it first and then kind of back up and talk about different things. So chapter 3, verse 13, James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom," quote unquote, "does not come from heaven, down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." So I just want to pray. Dear Lord, just thank you for the wisdom that comes from above, and I pray that you would protect us from the wisdom that comes from below. Help us to have a good, clear understanding of the kind of wisdom we should seek and look for in life, and that you would just help us look through your lens and your perspective about true wisdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, who is wise and understanding among you? By a show of hands. No, I'm just kidding. Because probably someone who's wise wouldn't, you know, jump to, you know, try to prove that, right? So how do we tell if someone's wise? What are the signs of true wisdom? And if you look through the world's lens, which we'll talk a lot about, you might see someone who's wealthy. Someone who is really, they talk smart, you know, they're really educated. They might have common sense, or they generally know how to play the world's game. They might be really good at the stock market. They might be really good at these kinds of things in the world. And the question is, should we model after these folks? Now, James is going to show us that there is a distinction between that kind of wisdom, the worldly wisdom, and godly wisdom. And this is comforting to me because I'm not good at playing the stock market. That's not something I'm gifted at or have wisdom about. But when James talks about wisdom, it kind of gives me hope for myself that it's possible that I could have wisdom, that it's possible to be a wise person. I don't have to be born with a certain gifted intelligence to have wisdom. And maybe you know people that are really intelligent, but they're fools at the end of the day. They don't use that wisdom or that intelligence well. So James makes this distinction. And he even says in James 1, 5, and 6, that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. So I find comfort in that. So this week and next, we'll talk about the contrast between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. So what is godly wisdom and how do we get it? So before I go into today's context of the scriptures, let's talk about a little bit about God's perspective and wisdom, where it comes from, where it starts, and start training our mind to think like God thinks. So godly wisdom is the lens we're looking through. So Proverbs 9:10 talks about how wisdom begins. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." So first of all, it's spiritual. This kind of wisdom is a spiritual thing. So it takes a certain level of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit working in our lives. It's the fear of God, acknowledging God, who He is, acknowledging and surrendering to the gospel for salvation, repenting of our sins, trusting in Christ. That's a big part of it. Without that, we don't have the hope of eternity in heaven. So that would be unwise to reject God's plan of salvation right from the beginning. And then once we're saved, once we know Christ, we're trying to be sanctified. We're trying to be conformed into His image. And so that fear of the Lord, it makes me think of just acknowledging God daily in our lives, putting Him first, above our needs, wants, desires, and even other people. the desire to please other people, but living to please God. And Proverbs is just filled with this kind of wisdom. I love the book of Proverbs. And Solomon, right, wrote many of them. And when he started his reign in the kingdom of Israel, this is David's son Solomon, he realized that he needed God's wisdom. So in his zeal, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings, and the Lord showed up and said, "Hey, ask, what shall I give you?" And he didn't ask for riches or money or wealth. He asked for wisdom because he recognized his great need, that without God's help, he couldn't do it. So 2 Chronicles 1, 8 through 12. Let's start there. 2 Chronicles 1, 8 through 12. So God says, "Hey, whatever you want, ask me." In verse 8, Solomon answered God. He said, "You have shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I might lead this people, for who is able to govern the people of yours?" God said to Solomon, "Since this is your heart's desire, and you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, such as no king who was before you ever had, and none after you will have." So that's pretty cool. Solomon asked for wisdom, and then we see the result, you know, the book of Proverbs. Now, unfortunately, Solomon didn't end as strongly as he started. He started to sort of give in to these different things that he was warned against, like amassing women and wealth and a big army. So he sort of had some trouble in his life, right? But we can take the things that he said in Proverbs as truth, right? Proverbs 1:5 talks about it's wise to receive instruction. Proverbs 1:13, it's the path to security and safety from evil. Proverbs 2:3, should be sought after diligently as for gold or precious metals or jewels. It's more valuable than these things. Proverbs 6:6 involves working hard and not being lazy. And Proverbs 3:32 involves living a righteous and God-honoring life. That's part of being wise. So you can study Proverbs, and it talks a lot about wisdom. The other word there is, you know, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" So the word understanding, too, involves, you know, expert experience and knowledge, but in relationship to spiritual things or things of spiritual significance, and using biblical knowledge rightly. So that understanding, viewing the world through God's perspective, understanding things as he sees it. So let's continue on in James. So James 3:13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." So the good life. So do you have the good life? So what does it mean to have the good life? I like how it says that, the good life. Do you have a good life? So we might think of, like, things, having money, you know, that's the good life, having a boat, you know, you go out on the boat. The problem with this vision of the good life is those things are sometimes out of our control. And some of the most unhappy people are those who have those things. You know, so, but the encouraging thing here, biblically, the good life is within all of our reach. So Psalm 34 verse 11 says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil," sounds a lot like James, "and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." And first Peter quotes this in 1 Peter 3:10. He who would love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and do good and depart from evil. And I like how it says deeds done. So again, James, in keeping with this theme, James is all about, you know, doing God's word and having a faith that leads to some kind of action or activity for God. So the deeds done. King James says good conduct or good works. So wisdom will result in some kind of good works or effort or behavior. So your faith will, or wisdom and faith will be played out in some kind of good deeds. So godly wisdom will motivate us to good behavior and good deeds for God. And like I said, humility is huge in James. It's a big theme. So deeds done in the humility of wisdom. So not only are there deeds, but they're done in humility. So it's wise to have a correct valuation of oneself. Not to think too highly or better, but also not to think too lowly. There's a sort of like other kind of pride, whereas, you know, oh, I'm just not that good at anything. I'm just so, you know, so weak and sad. And so that's kind of like a focus on self as well, and it doesn't show humility. So there's that balance in between, a correct valuation. I know where I'm at. I view myself where God sees me, and I'm still growing, but, you know, I'm making progress. So there are deeds that can be done in pride or self-promotion or things we announce to others, right? I'm going to do my good works and I'm going to let everybody know about it. Matthew 6:2, if you want to turn there, I think it's a good one to turn to. So it talks about doing charitable deeds and announcing it to others. So we want to be careful of this. Doing your good deeds in humility means being quiet about it. All right. So Matthew 6:2. It says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. So there's a warning that these deeds should be done in quietness, in humility. We're not announcing it to others. You know, that's kind of interesting. Your left hand and your right hand, don't let them know what the other one's doing, so we're not going to announce it. So these are deeds done in humility, and it's wise to have deeds done in wisdom. So deeds, I think of the word do. We do a lot of things. Our lives are filled with doing, chores and all kinds of things we do, effort we spend throughout our lives. And many of these things just aren't great investments for our energy. And it would be wise to invest our energy in the things we do and the right things. So Proverbs 23:4 kind of reminds me of this balance. On one hand, Solomon warns not to be lazy. So it's wise to have balance. And then on the other hand, in Proverbs 23:4, he says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. So don't be lazy, but don't strive, struggle, and stress about getting rich, because those things don't last. You're going to wear yourself out trying to get rich. And then, as we know, in a blink of an eye, it can all disappear. A policy changes, a thing happens, the stock market crashes, and all of that can be like an eagle. It can just fly away. We can do all kinds of things to protect it, protect our money or protect that, and it's gone. And so we need to be careful to invest our energy. Yes, work. Yes, save. Yes, do those things. But to not emphasize that and focus on that, because it's temporal. Those things are temporal. So wisdom will say, Everything on this earth is temporal. Therefore, I'm going to invest in God's kingdom. Wisdom may say, I don't have a lot in the bank, but I can store treasures in heaven. Wisdom would say, I might not be educated, but I can serve God in the power of the Spirit and the revelation that He offers. Wisdom might say, I could spend time getting myself ahead in life, but I will rather spend time advancing God's kingdom. Wisdom would say, I want that thing, that object, that goal, but I'm not going to spin my wheels striving for something God doesn't want me to have right now. So we can do a lot of striving. Wisdom says, no, I'm going to wait. Wisdom says, I will use my temporary strength that will someday fade to help others who are where I will someday be, trusting that God will take care of my future. So listen to that again. I'm going to use my temporary strength to help others who are where I will someday be, trusting that God will take care of my needs when it comes time. All right? Our strength is temporary. But we're going to use it for God. The wisdom of the world is very different. It says some other things. Okay? The wisdom of the world. So let's look at that lens. All right? These are the things I'm good at. Just kidding. Hopefully not. Nobody laughed. They're like, yeah, you sure? I was going to tell you that. So the wisdom of the world is very different. It says this. It says, but if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. So this idea of harboring bitterness. So wisdom looks around, harboring bitter envy, kind of looks around at everyone else and what others have, what others are doing, and what they might have, or what we think they might have socially, emotionally, or spiritually. And people are pretty good at presenting the best case scenario, right? When you see how you do, I'm doing great, you know, some social media, right? We'll talk a little bit about that. But it's very easy to look around and start comparing ourselves. And that's what we need to be careful of, this kind of wisdom to look around. Hey, what are they doing? How are they doing? What's going on with them? I want to be number one. I deserve those things too. Why do they have all those nice things or qualities? That's not fair. And we get this bitter envy or jealousy. And I like how it says the word don't harbor. So when I think of the word harbor, I think of, you know, a place of safety. So in a way, are these qualities safe in your heart? Do these things like envy, like selfish ambition, do they find good soil in your heart that they're going to plant, that they're going to root? And so is bitter envy and selfish ambition comfortable in your heart? Because if they are, and we don't capture those thoughts, it can form strongholds, and then we have this bitterness, this thing. It's like a bitter fruit. You taste it, and that you think, oh, it looks good, just like the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. It looks good. You taste this bitter. And when you get on that treadmill of, I want that thing, and I'm going to do this, I'm going to strive, and I'm going to struggle, it just ends up being a difficult thing to attack and get rid of. So as that thought comes, you know, root it out. Take it captive. So bitter envy, wanting what others have and their station in life, or their station in life. So this can eat away, this bitterness can eat away at our contentment. It can eat away at being satisfied in Christ. And something we talked about, the men's Bible study is really good, really stuck with me. Something Zeke kind of brought to us, we were talking about this, is that a redeemed and born-again Christian should never need to be jealous of even the most successful and wealthy non-believer in the world who is headed for eternal destruction and damnation and an eternity separated from God. So if you think about that, as a born-again believer, I have salvation, forgiveness of my sins, an eternal future. I have all the blessings and promises of God. I know where I'm going when I die. I have the family of God, friends of God. I have the peace of God available. I have wisdom available. I have all of these things. There's no reason for us to be looking at anybody else and comparing ourselves to anybody else in the world, especially. There's nothing they have that we don't have much greater, just in Christ and what he's done. Now, as God's kids, it's natural, right? We might look at other Christians and their spiritual walk and feel like, man, I wish I was that strong. I wish I was that knowledgeable. So that can creep in, right? We can envy one another. So we have to be careful of that, too. It is kind of interesting. Some people envy those with kids, right? I want children, too. And then those with kids are like, man, I can't wait till these kids get out of my house so I'll have more money or freedom, right? Not that I think that way. I don't think that way, right? If I didn't have kids, I would have more money in my bank account, right? I got to pay for college and all those things, but we're telling our kids, you know, college you can actually get paid for in a lot of ways, so you don't have to spend all your money on their college. But a single person, right, might envy somebody who is married, right? Oh, they have companionship, a relationship, they have love. But then the married couple might envy the single person who has freedom to do the things they want to do, explore their hobbies, do what they want, have a career, maybe even serve God with an undistracted heart. So you have these things. Even as Chris, it's funny, like the grass is always greener. On the other side, we look at someone's situation and we think it's, you know, better. So we have to be careful and repent of these things. Also give God thanks for what we do have, which we'll talk about that. So if you look up bitter envy, the original Greek can be translated social media. Just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. But we have this new phenomenon now, social media. When I was a kid going to high school, I didn't have this problem. Okay, so this is a new thing that is just like, it's kind of a wicked thing in some ways. Because social media, right, this envy that's involved, and it stems from people promoting a false image of themselves. Of course people are going to tell you the fun places they've gone, the awesome restaurants they've eaten at, the special things they do, and then they Photoshop everything so they look really good too. And we have this constant comparison that we can't shut off. It's always there. And then this other thing that happens is you can crave validation from others. Like, I need some thumbs up and some likes, and I feel good about myself. So what's happening, I teach middle school, and we had a recent like training about mental health. And what was interesting is even those in the world are recognizing that this new phenomenon, social media, is causing a lot of problems. And so in verse 16, where it says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder." So in every evil practice. So this idea of disorder stuck out to me because they will say, if you look it up, excessive social media has been linked to all kinds of disorders. We're putting this in front of us all the time, like this envy and this bitter envy. So anxiety, depression, loneliness, low self-esteem, eating disorders, existing mental health conditions that can be exacerbated, sleep disturbances, cyberbullying, FOMO. Do you know what that is? Fear of that's pretty good. Pretty good, Larry. Fear of missing out. Yeah, everybody's doing fun stuff except me. ADHD. All right, so it's interesting, like all these disorders that have cropped up and teen suicide and all this kind of stuff, bullying. So what's the remedy for these things? Turn it off, yeah. One of the remedies is, yes, you may have to shut that account down, fast from that, if you will. Our corrupt flesh is always looking for a way to be ungrateful. And so, yeah, turn it off. So we may need to fast from that. Another remedy is meditating on the blessings that we do have, being born again. Like Ephesians chapter 1 is a great place to go. Many of these blessings are spiritual. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So setting our mind on that eternity, what we do have, where Christ is, where we're headed. We're not staying here. We're moving on. We're pilgrims. And having this attitude of gratitude to God for what you do have. Maybe actively thanking God for what others have or the success that they have. Like literally thanking God for that. I mean, we pray for people to be blessed, and then when they're blessed, why should we be jealous? It doesn't make any sense. So celebrate with them. This does have a way of keeping the garden of our heart weeded. You know, doing that actively, saying to somebody, hey man, I'm really happy for you. That does have a way of pulling those roots out before they start growing. So those are just some things we can do. Repenting of when we do see that in ourselves, right? It's going to happen, right? It's going to happen. Those secret things of the heart, that is something about jealousy. And then it also says, if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition. So selfish ambition is this idea of self-seeking. So we see this in the world. The central theme of selfish ambition is self. And in the context of James 3, talking about teachers, you know, not all should be teachers. You know, you got to be careful of your words, your mouth. One commentator talked about how this is like people who want to promote themselves as teachers and leaders. And so it involves a critical or contentious spirit, a fight-provoking manner. So purposefully controversial or adversarial or divisive, having a harsh zeal, being justified as a loyalty to truth. So that's kind of specific to like Bible teachers who, you know, might experience that desire to like put others down or like have a very opinionated kind of approach to things. He says, don't lie against the truth. Don't be deceived. This is not really helpful. That's not really helpful. But others struggle with this as well. The selfish ambition, putting ourselves first. You know, teaching kids, you know, they're funny. You have to teach them not to be selfish, right? This comes so natural. It's a part of this natural state that we're in to exalt self and to put self first in all kinds of situations, right? We want to be first in the line, first picked, first to get the pizza, first to get the ice cream. You know, it's just kind of the way we are. So there is a temptation to be squeezed into the world's mold. You got to get ahead. You got to step on the other guy to get promoted. You got to lie, cheat, and steal to get ahead. Romans 12:1 talks about what is the best place for self to go. It's got to go on the altar. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there's this, the world's trying to force us into its mold, and we need to be careful. Don't be conformed. Self is going to want to exalt itself. Myself is going to want to be first. Where does myself belong? On the cross or on the altar? It's like you got to lay it down. And be careful of this wisdom from the world that would want to exalt yourself. That is something very common in the world around us. And verse 15 says, such wisdom, this wisdom to exalt self, harbor bitterness and jealousy, where does it come from? It does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. So three enemies are speaking this false wisdom, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So the world is saying, you know, get it all while you can. Keep up with the Joneses, whoever they are. Get on the treadmill and keep working for those things, you know. Get that earthly status and prestige. So it's earthly. It's the pride of life. And this wisdom is unspiritual. Another King James says sensual. So this is the idea of like animal, like having for its object the gratifications of the passions and animal propensities. Indulging the flesh, whatever feels good, you do that. Lacking self-control or the inability to say no to a temporary pleasure for a better future outcome. That's something we struggle with, delayed gratification, right? I can have it now, it's going to feel good, I'm going to do it now, I'm not going to wait. And that's something that is not wise. It's foolish. Also, natural reason. unspiritual. It's natural reason without supernatural light. So we reason through, but we're not consulting the Lord. Also, this wisdom is demonic. It's kind of interesting. If you look at Genesis 3, right? Satan tempted Eve in the garden. It says the serpent was more cunning than any beast. And so when the woman saw that it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. So this is Satan. He's going to lie, tell you, or promise you something, and then give you something else. So it's demonic. This wisdom is demonic. So we have to be careful and be warned. Jesus, when he was taken into the wilderness to be tested by Satan, Satan offered three things, right? He said, you turn these stones to bread, Jesus, and then you can eat. Basically, I'm paraphrasing. He offered personal safety. He's like, oh, if you throw yourself down, you'll be fine. You'll be rescued. And then he said, if you worship me, you'll have all of these kingdoms. And so he offered these temporal, immediate things without the cross. These things were without the cross. So Satan was tempting him with the reward without the risk, and a self-preservation instead of our salvation. And so the good thing, the gift of the future, the cross that he would face, and then our salvation was at risk here, and that's what Satan was trying to tempt Jesus with. And so this is wisdom from the world, this temporary fulfillment, giving up the future blessing, namely our salvation. So this is like the devil. We got to watch out. He's promising something but delivering something else. And then what's the fruit of all of these things? The fruit says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So this causes, this envy, this strife causes us to do some crazy things. We are left with confusion and we're out of balance. We're striving and we're set on this path to do terrible things. I'm sure when someone goes in to rob a bank or someone who does these terrible things, they might not, you know, wake up one day and say, I want to be a bank robber. I want to, you know, steal or whatever. It's just over time, this can erode at our moral values to the point where we just don't care anymore. We don't care about living righteously. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So I like how that verse talks about the temporalness of this world and this worldly wisdom. And all these things we might desire or crave in our flesh are just going to pass away. So further in the chapter, it's going to talk in James about peace and war. There's going to be this kind of concept. And so in our hearts and our nature, we have a warring nature. Our flesh is warring to be first, despite what we know to be true about God. And so this encourages us to be humble. And the key here is to submit and surrender. Meekness, to be, New King James uses the word meek in this passage. So the word meek being power under constraint, and then wisdom, knowing how to use this wisdom. So we should be weak and humble. Meek and humble, not weak, but meek. Power under constraint. So this is what we should do. We should submit to God, surrender to his will, and to be at his disposal. Whatever God wants to do, that I'm going to do, not what I want to do. And so being careful of this demonic, worldly wisdom. And if we're careful, we submit to God, resist the devil, he will flee. And if we can look through the lens of God's wisdom, we'll be far better off and successful in our Christian walk. I really like the verse, and we'll end with this, in John 21:21. This is a good reminder for me, because there are sometimes you might look at your life and be like, I thought it was going to turn out differently, or, you know, I want it to be, you know, something special for God's kingdom or something like that. I wanted to, do something cool, and my life feels like, oh, I'm just the teacher. I go to work every day. I just do my job. And, like, you know. So this is something that God has used in my life to really help me, to put me in my place when I get a little bit discontent. So I really like this verse. John 21:21. It says, Peter, so this was, okay, let me back up. So Jesus was talking to Peter about, he was basically restoring him after he denied Christ, right? So Jesus was restoring Peter and talking to him. And then Peter kind of looks over at John and was like, well, what about him? And so it says, John 21:21. Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. So it kind of, for me, is an encouragement of like, whatever, wherever I'm at right now, whatever I think, you know, how I maybe failed in the past and I should have been doing this or that or the other thing, that God's just saying like, look, follow me today. Don't worry about the kids you went to Bible college with who are, you know, missionaries somewhere, like sending their prayer letters and all these awesome things they're doing for God. It's like, no, you. I have you in the public school system. I have you teaching children. I have you at Calvary Chapel Green Meadow. I have you doing those things. You be faithful to do those things. You follow me. What is that to you? What I do with him? I'm at God's disposal. We each have that path and that plan to submit to. Don't look in envy, war, and struggle and strive to be where somebody else is. Be where you are. And so let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. This is a word to me for sure, just to keep my eyes focused on you, Jesus, to follow you and put you first and not strive and struggle and strain for all of the things in the world that I think I want, but that don't satisfy. And that is the deception of the devil. He hangs these things in front of us, this carrot, to cause us to just jump on that treadmill and keep running until we burn ourselves out. Lord, you promise rest. Lord, so we come to you. You say, come to me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. So we come to you, Jesus. We want your plan for each of our lives. We thank you that you have a good plan in mind for us. It might be something different than what we think, but you have a good plan in mind. I thank you for that. I pray for each person here. Help us, Lord, to be looking at the world through your lens, through the lens of godly wisdom. Help us to be a wise people, shrewd as serpents, but gentle as doves, just to know what is that next step for each of us to grow, be challenged, and to be more like you. Thank you for your peace, Jesus. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fill us with your peace, your strength and contentment. As Paul said, I've learned in all things to be content. Help that to be something we could say. We do pray for Rich and Paula. Help them get back safely, and that you would bless this church body and help us to be faithful to the gospel. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, thanks, everybody.